Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you." In the name of Jesus. Amen. Terms and conditions. I'm guessing that's a phrase many of you, all of you, are familiar with. Multiple times a week, if not a day, I click a little box on a screen saying I accept some terms and conditions. Probably in exchange for going to some website, I get to lend my eyes to some advertisers. Terms and conditions. When I got into my minivan this morning, a little screen popped up that says, "I accept some terms and conditions." I'm not exactly sure, maybe so that Chrysler can track me around. If you've ever bought a house, you know you don't even think of going solo, shepherding your way through the literally hundreds of pages of terms and conditions you have to sign in order to buy a house and have a mortgage. I go to the Y a few times a week, and they will only let me in the door knowing that somewhere along the line, I signed a paper saying I accept these terms of conditions. I won't drop the weights. I'll be friendly. All these sorts of things. Don't wear open-toed shoes. I do this. They promise to do that. 12 pages of terms and conditions they know that I have not read, but I can guarantee they will expect me to have read should they need to enforce them if I do not live up to the terms and conditions. It's our world, right? Terms and conditions, contracts. Party A puts goods, services, money, time, whatever on the table. Party B does the same. Do this, do that. Do not do the other thing. Click the box, sign the papers. Terms and conditions. Our world. A necessary, even good part. A part of our world. But terms and conditions. When terms and conditions spill over their shores, become a bigger part than terms and conditions, don't make things good, but bad and exhausting and sad. For example, do you come with terms and conditions? Lawyers amongst us might note that there are certain implicit terms and conditions, even legally binding. If you walk through the doors of some business, you take upon yourself implicit terms and conditions. Do you come with implicit terms and conditions? Is there an app for that? I say that jokingly, but there might actually be. Before we enter into a friendship, let's hold up our phones, open the app, and click them together, signaling that we accept the terms and conditions of the friendship laid out herein. Page 3, Section A, Subsection 2, we will only remain friends as long as it is mutually beneficial and neither party does anything embarrassing or shameful that could imperil the street cred of the other. Section B. So long as we generally reciprocate on birthdays and Christmas, but no other days, lest someone feel guilty for not reciprocating. Section C, when we go out to eat, the party who paid is reimbursed by the other within 48 hours. And under the penalty section, it says, if anyone ever tries to go 50-50 when one person has gotten the filet and the other a burger, well, then friendship donezo. By tapping phones, you accept the terms and conditions. It's kind of funny to think of, but it might actually be reality already. I think there are some dating apps, for example, that have some such thing. And beyond the potentially hypothetical, maybe just think about your relationships and not your relationships with your gym or your mortgage broker or your minivan. But with your people, with the communities you're in. Do you feel that they come with terms and conditions? So long as I'm funny enough and positive enough and interesting enough and fill in the adjective enough. But if boring or depressed, well, for that, turn to the penalties section. Or to turn it around, what terms and conditions do you come with? What implicit contract do I have to agree to? Or what does one have to assent to be in a relationship with you? What about your spouse, your kids, your parents, your friends? It's the kind of world we live in, isn't it? The kind of world we make of terms and conditions and transactions and costs and benefits and reciprocation and accounting and eye for an eye and dollar for an hour. And it really is no fun. And it really is exhausting. In fact, if you are tired right now, if you think about what part of your life most exhausts you, tires you out right now, I bet it has something to do with terms and conditions. So let me tell you about another kind of world. From our Old Testament reading, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me, be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, behold, I make my covenant. My covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. The word there is covenant. Covenant is the different kind of world word. It's God's kind of world word. We might use that in our own world as kind of a synonym for contracts with terms and conditions. Let's covenant together, meaning you do A and I do B. But that's not the way God uses it. When God does a covenant, it doesn't work that way. When God does a covenant, the terms and conditions all fall on his side. In a covenant, only God clicks the box. Behold, my covenant is with you. I will make you a great nation. And if you actually listen to the reading and look to the bulletin, you might push back at me and say, Pastor, well, first he says, I am the Lord Almighty, be blameless before me. But notice he doesn't say, be blameless, and if you're not, the covenant doesn't stand. It says, be in my presence, walk before me, be blameless, and then no matter what, my covenant is with you. I will make you a great nation. I will make you many. I will turn you from an Abram to an Abraham, which isn't really the point of this sermon, but it's kind of fun. Abram means exalted father. I like to call him Big Daddy, because that's kind of funny. You have a different picture. And Sarah means princess. So instead of Abram and Sarai, it's Big Daddy and Princess, which you probably have a different idea. If you know anyone named Big Daddy and Princess, it's a different kind of couple. But then God goes to him and says, you're now Abraham, which means instead of Big Daddy, it means the daddy to many. Because I make a covenant with you, even though you have no children, you're an old man. I will bless you and multiply you. My covenant is with you. We read from chapter 17 of Genesis today, and that's actually at least the third time God has come to Abram. After this is Abraham, but come to Abram and made his covenant that I will bless you. I will make you a great nation through you and your offspring. All the world will be blessed. This is kind of the third time he's made and remade. And in some senses, I think the one before, a couple chapters earlier, is the most beautiful one. You see, in Abram's day, they did have a kind of terms and conditions, do this, the other party does that, kind of covenant. And there's a beautiful part, well, not beautiful, kind of extreme, you might say, or gruesome even, part of the covenant-making ceremony where both parties would act out, in some sense, the penalties section. So you might, as you're making this covenant, you might take a handful of dirt and toss it up in the air and say, should I break the terms and conditions of this covenant, may the molecules of my body be scattered to the winds like this dust. Or you're breaking, as you do the penalties, you're eating an orange and you're taking the sections apart. This kind of sounds like mafia or something. And say, if you fail to keep the terms and conditions, may the parts of my body be separated as the parts of this orange or something. So In Genesis 15, God comes to Abram now for the second time. Blesses him. Abram, I'll make you a great nation. Through you and your offspring, all the world will be blessed. And you're thinking there's going to be one of these kind of gruesome act out the penalty section because they've had this sacrifices and the carcasses of the animals are placed. They're separated parts over here and parts over there, parts here. So there's kind of a path between them. And just when you think that both of them are going to walk through this and say, should I fail to keep this covenant? May my body be torn apart like this animal. God does something. He has Avram fall into a deep sleep. Big snoozer. And while Avram is sawing logs, God, in the form of a smoking pot and a flame, don't know why it's that, but that's God. God, in the form of smoke and flame, God alone walks through this carcass path. God alone, so as to say, the terms and conditions are all on my side. God alone, so as to say, if this covenant gets broken, it's on me. I'll pay the bill. No Venmo. Just send me the check. All on God's side. You can see why this is so important. It's so important because it proclaims that this God, your God, is not a terms and conditions God. It proclaims that your God is not like you and me, so that when you enter into a relationship with him, it comes this implicit contract with an out clause. It proclaims that your God means that your God is a no matter what God, a one-way love God, a come what may God. You see, that's another difference between a covenant and a contract. Contracts, the reason that they're so long, like literally if you bought a house, it's not an exaggeration, is because terms and conditions, contracts, they try to think of every possible thing that could happen. Everything that could possibly go wrong. Not so a covenant. When you enter into a covenant with someone, you say to that person, I cannot foresee what's going to happen. I kind of have no idea. But whatever it is, I'll be there. I like to tell a story at weddings. It's part of my wedding shtick sermon about Paul and Jean Tarsha. We're members here for many, many years. They're both with the Lord, with Jesus in heaven now. And 10 years ago, came into church on a Sunday, and Paul announced that it was their 70th wedding anniversary. It's a very long time. I do two things in the wedding, the sermon. I asked Paul, what's your secret? And his gruff response, Paul said, never give up, which is kind of funny. And then he winked kind of and said, but always give in. So he's like, you know, so that's good advice. Good advice. If you forget the rest of the sermon, that's good advice. But then after the service, he was telling me, and I was talking, 70 years is a long time. He said, you know, Pastor, when Gene and I got married 70 years ago, we had no idea what we were doing. I had no idea what I was doing. 70 years later, I know, but here we are. He said it was only after 70 years of marriage that he actually knew what the love he was pledging to Jean really meant when everything that had happened. Which if you're married or in any long-term term of relationship, you kind of get that. Which is why a marriage is a covenant. Why you don't say, you do this, I do that, you do that. You say, I'm in it forever, better or worse. And it's you might think you kind of know what's coming. You vetted this person or whatever. But the real thing is, it's a covenant. You don't know what's going to happen. Maybe after 70 years, you'll kind of get a little glimpse of what it meant. But a covenant means, I am with you, come what may. Covenant. It's commitment over calculation. It's whatever it takes. It's come what may. Because what may come is a whole lot of stuff that would never survive terms and conditions. Here in Genesis 17, it's wonderful. God coming again to Abraham, I'll bless you, I'll make you great through you, your offspring, the world will be blessed, this no matter what covenant. And it's just perfect timing. Because you know what happens in chapter 16? So 15, covenant, no matter what. You're going to, through you and Sarah, the world will be blessed. In chapter 16, Abram and Sarah get impatient. Abram decides to go rogue. Instead of waiting for Sarah, he takes his much more naturally fertile handmaid, Hagar, has a baby. And then to top it all off, when Sarai gets jealous, he banishes Hagar and Ishmael to the wilderness to die. Which, in case you didn't know, is not really top-notch a human behavior. Not supposed to do those sorts of things. And so when God comes to Abram, what does Abraham do? He falls flat on his face. Uh-oh. But what does God say? He says, "Behold, my covenant is with you." And so God's, no matter what, come what may covenant, is with all the offspring of Abraham, who is the father of faith and who is also the father of flat on your face. So God's covenant is with you. With you not when you're at your best, but when you're at your worst. God doesn't come to you and say, "Hey, let's be friends," when you just won the Powerball. But when you're down to your last WIC coupon. He doesn't say, "I am yours and you are mine," when you are winning Dad of the Year. But when you've lost your temper again. He doesn't wait for you to make the president's list and get cheered for being 10 years sober, but just when you're flunking out and blowing a .25 on the breathalyzer again, God comes and says, "My covenant is with you." When you're weak, when you are yet sinners, Jesus dies for you. The ultimate covenant ratification. No terms. No conditions, just blood and sweat and nails and love and mercy and peace and welcome and come what may, and I am yours and you are mine, and a place at the table of the new covenant, a place at the table of the New Testament where there are no terms and conditions, where you get the no matter what love of God, where you get the covenant ratified again and again and again, week after week after week. And why? Because your covenant God loves you. And because terms and conditions are exhausting and they're sad. You know that. I know that. God knows that. And God has undone it. So how about this? Find someone who's broken all their contracts, who's failed all their conditions, who's missed all the terms, and then for Christ's sake, point them to their covenant-making God and love them anyway. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.